Matthew chapter 14. And if you would stand with me as we read our text, we'll begin reading at verse number 22. And we'll read through verse 33. Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went in unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, there's so many things running through my mind, so many different applications that can be made, so many significant truths that are pointed out to us. And Lord, my prayer is that as I preach this message, the Spirit of God would be at work in the hearts and minds of your people, and that, Lord, we'd be helped by this. Lord, may we realize in our own lives there is never reason to fear, nor is there any need to fail in our efforts to serve and glorify Thee. And Lord, might we learn this morning why there is no need to fear and no need to fail. Bless as Your Word goes forth. Use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And Lord, use it to draw anyone who is lost unto Thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Most recently in our study, we were also in chapter 14, and we looked at some necessary characteristics for those who seek to serve the Lord. We saw that if we're going to serve the Lord and serve Him effectively, we need to be selfless. We need to be compassionate. We need to possess faith, that is simply believing God's Word. We need to be persistent, and we also need to be surrendered. And I believe all these things are highlighted in the text that we looked at previously with the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, as we looked at that particular passage, I said that is the only miracle that is found in all four gospel accounts, the feeding of the 5,000, and I don't know necessarily what the significance of that is, but it would seem to me to point out that it's an important passage of Scripture if it's repeated four different times. Again, it's a miracle of Jesus that many people are familiar with. He performed a similar miracle in feeding the 4,000, and as we look, there was really more than 5,000 people. That was just the men. That's how many men were present, and I'm sure some of those men had their wives and had their children, and so most people have concluded that was probably at least 15,000 people. But regardless, it's a miracle even if there were 1,000 people. Amen. It would still be a miracle to take one boy's lunch and feed all those people. But, you know, here in our text, we also have a very familiar passage of Scripture where Simon Peter walks on water. And I hesitate to call Simon Peter and what he does here a failure, because how many of us have ever attempted successfully to walk on water for any length of time. Recently, me and Titus, we were watching some YouTube videos, and we were watching four-wheelers and motorcycles hydroplane across water. And that was interesting. But of course, there's true science behind that. You just get going fast enough, and a four-wheeler, as it hits the water, will just kind of float across it. But it can only do that for a short amount of time. As I know, in one particular video, we saw the four-wheeler at the end just kind of sink down into the water. I even recall in my younger days, we'd take three-wheelers, and of course, those three-wheelers had great big old balloon tires on them, and we would drive them on the pond, at my grandpa's pond. And as a matter of fact, went by there when we were back home. True redneck area. Elisa was with me. My family, some of my family, they're true rednecks, and I'm proud of it. here, you know, again, I hesitate to call what Simon Peter does, and I hesitate to call him a failure, but he did fail in his attempt to walk on water. He failed because there came a point when he began to sink. What I want to talk about this morning is walking on water. There is no reason to fear, nor is there any reason to fail. And I'm going to talk about three reasons why there's no need to fear in our lives and there's no need to fail. And it's because He knows, because He's there, and because He's able. Sometimes believers fall, quote unquote, fall. And I don't necessarily mean sin, but maybe in part I mean that. But all believers fail sometimes to accomplish their desired end or their desired goal. Galatians 6:1 says to every one of us, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Doesn't that verse indicate that there are going to be times in some believers' lives where they're overtaken in a fault? I think that's what it means. 1 John 2:1, again, God speaking to all of His children. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That's God's perfect will for our lives, isn't it? That we don't sin. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want us to fail. But He goes on to say, "And if any man sin," because He knows practically, even though we're saved, we're still going to sin sometimes. Mm-hmm. We're still going to fall. We're still going to fail. And so He says, we have an advocate with the Father,
yes, sir.
Jesus Christ the righteous. Matthew 18, that portion of Scripture that we often look at when dealing with the subject of church discipline, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Again, does not that necessitate that sometimes we're going to offend one another? Sometimes we're going to transgress against one another. In other words, we're going to sin, we're going to fail, we're going to fall. Yes. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to find God's people failing or falling at times. What did Moses do? He murdered a man. Abraham, he lied on multiple occasions as to who his wife was. Did he need to do that? No. But did he? Yes, he did. David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery. Jonah disobeyed God's calling. Peter denied the Lord three times. A man who had walked with the Lord for 3 years. A man who had walked on water. Yet he denied the Savior three different times. John Mark, as we saw in our study of the book of Acts in Sunday school, turned back on Paul's first missionary journey. You don't have to look far in the Bible to find believers becoming fearful and failing God. And while sometimes believers fail, and while God understands and forgives them, there is no need in our lives to fear, and there is no need to fail. And let me show you why here in our text this morning. It says in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. You'll notice that Jesus purposefully did three things in this text. The first thing that he did was send the disciples into a ship. He purposefully did that. I believe he purposefully wanted them to get all the way out into the middle of the sea. You know, this text reminds me of Matthew chapter 4. You can look back there just for a moment. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Notice what it says. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is at, and we looked at this already in our study. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. At the very beginning, just after his baptism, really before he begins his teaching and preaching ministry. And what is done to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to him beginning his ministry, his earthly ministry? He's tested. He's tested. He went into the wilderness. God sent him there purposefully. He was led of the Spirit. Why? To be tried, to be tempted. Did he pass the test? Absolutely. I believe demonstrating that he indeed was and is the Son of God. Because the devil tempted him three times, but he withstood the temptation each time by quoting the scriptures. But just notice that this was done on purpose. This was no accident. This was to demonstrate to you and I the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you think the same thing might be being done here in our text? Jesus puts them in a ship, purposefully puts them in a ship, and sends them on their way. Remember John chapter 4, where Jesus, it says of Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria? Was that just by chance? Happenstance? No, that was a purposeful, a deliberate act of the Savior so that he might go and minister to the woman that would be found there. It is highly unlikely that the Savior ever does anything by accident. I think he always has a purpose. And I believe he had a purpose here in sending these disciples out into a ship. But it also says he left them alone. It says, and to go before him unto the other side. In other words, they went without him. He sent them into this ship, and he sent them without his presence on purpose. And it also says, well, he sent the multitudes away. Have you ever noticed that you feel more secure when you're in a crowd? You know, because other people are there. I mean, you little ones, I mean, you probably don't like to go sleep in the back room all by yourself. I mean, Titus realized on our way home yesterday that not only was Timothy going to be gone this week because he stayed back to hunt, but Brianna was going to be gone. And those are his two sleeping buddies, you know. Timothy's normally in the bedroom with him, and if he doesn't have Timothy, then Bree can come join him and he can have some security that somebody else is in that back room with him. I mean, that's how most young people are. Some old people are that way. They don't want to go to a far corner of the house and sleep there at night all by themselves. Sometimes the mother will just take their little child and put the little child in there with them, and somehow that gives them some sense of security. I mean, I wonder why. I mean, Tammy would probably be that way with Titus if they were the only one there. You have to sleep with me, so I'll feel safe. Of course, Titus, I don't know how good he would be at fighting off a bad guy if he broke in at night. But, you know, a lot of times we just feel more secure. I mean, if we're walking down a dark street at night and nobody's around, we're probably going to be a little bit fearful, a little bit paranoid that somebody's going to jump out of the dark and try to rob us. But if we're walking through a crowded mall and there are people everywhere, we don't normally think that we're in any danger, other than seeing somebody who looks ridiculous. But see, Jesus, he gets his disciples, he says, on purpose, get in this boat and go to the other side. And I'm going to stay back behind, and I'm going to send the multitudes away. And here's what I see in my mind, and I don't know if you parents have ever done this type of thing to your children, but you know, you're trying to help them to grow, and you're trying to help them to mature, and you teach them certain things, and you train them in regards to certain things, and then you realize that one day there's come a day where you're going to see how well they'll stand up to the test of doing something on their own. And so you give them a project, you give them a task, you give them something that you want them to do. Maybe it is even a little bit dangerous, but you say, okay, I want you to try this now. I've showed you how to do this multiple times. I want you to be able to do it. So here, it's all yours. And so you stand afar off and you watch your child to see how they'll do, to see how they'll perform. That's what I see the Lord Jesus Christ doing here. He says, you guys get in the ship, you go to the other side. Without my presence, my visible presence, and we're going to see how well you guys do. You know, the Bible says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Did God test Job? Did God test his faith? Yes, he did. Did he test the faith of the disciples? Did Jesus test their faith? Yes, he did. Do you think then that maybe he's going to test yours at different times too? Yes, he is. And many times when we're tested, unlike Job, we fail. But there's no need to fail. And there's no need to fear. Because God knows exactly what we're going through. He's the one that put us there in the first place. To test us. To try us. To see how well we'll do out there on, quote unquote, our own. Without His physical presence. Here they were in the middle of the sea. Apparently all alone, away from the multitudes. But Jesus knew where they were, didn't he? And regardless of where you are, and know you may be tempted to be fearful, maybe you may be tempted to fail, Jesus knows where you are. Let that encourage you. Notice verse 25 then. It says, but in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. I remember Brother Thurman, I don't know if he was preaching on this text or some texts like it. You know, he gets kind of animated sometimes. Those of you that have heard Brother Mike Thurman preach, because sometimes he says we really don't paint the correct picture in our mind as to what's taking place here. You know, you gotta, if you want to paint the proper picture, you know, you understand the wind is blowing, the rain is falling. Even when Peter got out of the boat and began to walk, I mean, there's rain and wind and all this going on, complete darkness everywhere, and just this one visible figure that can be seen from a distance. And as the disciples see this figure from a distance, they don't know what it is, and they cry out for fear. Grown men crying out for fear. What is that? Help! Where's the gun? Somebody do something. We're gonna die. mean, it's three. Notice it says this is the fourth watch. Now, if I understand that correctly, this is probably between 3 and 6 a.m. I mean, the first watch would seem to me to be from 6 to 9. The second, 9 to 12. The third, 12 to 3. And then the fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. I mean, that's the dark of dark. Okay? You know, there was a time in my life where I delivered newspapers for a living. Best job ever. And we did that from about 12 or 1 a.m. till 6 or 7 a.m. Hopefully 6 a.m. if we were fast enough. And you know, between 3 and 6 a.m., there's not very many people out on the streets. Matter of fact, you get in the habit of just ignoring all stop signs, which sometimes comes back to haunt you. Because one time, I don't know, it was probably 1 to 2 a.m., and just like I always do, throwing newspapers out both windows, radio blaring back then, all right, Mountain Dew at my side, a couple donuts, flying down Wood River, right through the stop sign, and who comes along this way but Mr. Police Officer. And he probably would have been a little bit understanding, but as he told me, he just got him a great big old 32-ounce soda too, and now it was all over his floorboard. So he wasn't very happy about that. But, you know, so that time I probably did get a ticket. But a lot of times they're understanding. You know why? Because you're the only person on the streets. I mean, me and my wife, you know, it's kind of been our tradition to go shopping on Black Friday while we're back home. Not because we like to shop, not because we like crowds, but because it's the only time we can get somebody to watch all of our children. We don't get in any hurry. We're not in line at 1 or 3 or 5 or even 7 or 8 a.m. I'm getting out of bed at 8 a.m. And then we go and have lunch and hit 5 stores and, you know, and it's busy. Busy. We go right there in Godfrey and Alton where the mall and all the stores are, and there was people everywhere. Cars everywhere. But you know what? I go through those same roads back when I was delivering newspapers at 3 a.m. and there was nobody. Not a soul moving. And that's the time of night it is when the disciples find themselves in the midst of this storm, the dark of night. Nobody's moving. Not the ambulance dispatchers, not the Coast Guard. Nobody's moving. And here they are in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night. And now they see some strange figure on the water. They might have thought it was a Loch Ness Monster. And they begin to cry out. But you know what? There was no reason for them to fear. No reason. And you know why? Because Jesus was there. He was there. And they should have known that. I mean, even at this point in time, he's there in physical presence. But sometimes, I guess when you're in the midst of a storm, even when Jesus is right next to your side, it's hard to see him. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Job said, "I can't find God. Where is he? I can't find him." The psalmist said in chapter 13, "How long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me?" I read those questions to the kids recently. And I said, does God ever forget his people? Does God ever hide his face from us? I don't think so. But that's how the psalmist felt. He felt like God was deliberately hiding himself from him. The psalmist felt like God had forgot all about him. But remember, we have that precious promise that's found in the Bible, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never. And because of that, there is never a need to fear. There is never a need to fail. Psalm 139 and verse 7, notice what it says. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there anywhere you can go to get away from God? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. You see, God can see in the dark. And even though the disciples were in the midst of pitch darkness, God could still see them. It says that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's been said that man's never invented anything that God has not already invented. It's my understanding that the military has been able to produce glasses or goggles or binoculars that allow you to see in the dark. God had them first. Why don't you need to fear? Well, because Jesus knows where you're at, and very simply, Jesus is there. If you're a believer, if you're saved and you're born again, He's there. You can't go anywhere and be outside of God's care and God's protection. And notice verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, he knew it was at this point. He's saying, since it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. This passage of Scripture has fascinated me for a long time. I've often asked myself the question, I ask myself this question all week long. Is this a precedent for you and I as believers? Because you'll notice here, Jesus wasn't the one to initiate the miracle like the feeding of the 5,000. He said, bring me the loaves. He distributed it, gave it to the disciples. He initiated the miracle. But that's not what happens here. It's Simon Peter that initiates the miracle. Perhaps seeing the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water, he thinks to himself, I wonder if he'll let me do that. And so he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And Jesus says, come. If that's what you want, Simon Peter, I'll allow it. Come unto me. And Simon Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. I have to say something I hear every other preacher say, just in case you haven't heard it. Before we're critical of Simon Peter when he begins to sink, just remember that there were 11 other disciples that never got out of the boat. They stayed in the comforts and the securities of the boat. Simon Peter was the one that exercised tremendous faith. The thing that really got me thinking about this passage years ago was a message that Brother David Gibbs preaches from it. And the title of his message is, Why Would You Do Something Great for God When You Can Do the Impossible? And I've often thought to myself, should I ask, should I request something from God that is impossible? And there have been many times where I have been at the edge of a symbolic boat, wondering if I should step off. Wondering if it's God's will for me to step off of that boat and do something that is humanly impossible. Now, I regret to inform you, I've yet to get out of the boat. But I wonder sometimes, is this a precedent for you and I? Is this God saying, look, if you will exercise faith in me, if you'll just step out of the boat, I will enable you to do the impossible. And you better have God's leading before you get out of the boat. Okay? And again, you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not talking about literally walking on water, but I'm talking about doing something that is humanly impossible for God. For saying, I think God wants me to do this, and everybody says to you, well, that's impossible. That'll never work. And you go over all the possibilities in your mind as to how this could come to fruition, and you can't come up with one way that this is going to work out, but you feel confident that God wants you to do it. If you feel confident God wants you to do it, then step out of the boat. If you sink, He probably didn't want you to do it, though. I hope some of you understand what I'm saying here. Peter initiated this. Lord, this is what I want to do. Will you let me? And the Lord said, yep. And he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on water. It says in verse 30, though, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You've heard it said before, I'm sure. But Simon Peter got his eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and he began to look at the storm all around him. And when he began to look at the storm rather than the Savior, he began to sink. And that's a lesson we need to take from this account. When we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, don't look at the storm. Don't look at the darkness of the night. Don't look at the strength of the wind. Don't look at the amount of the rain. Just look at the Savior. Because as long as our eyes stay affixed upon the Savior, we'll stay afloat. But if we begin to look at our circumstances, we'll begin to sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, Jesus does rebuke Simon Peter, doesn't he? He rebukes him. So it calls his faith little. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? There was no reason to doubt. And when they were coming to the ship, it says that the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of the truth, Thou art the Son of God. How did the disciples respond in the midst of this storm? They responded with fear and with failure. You know, fear in these circumstances would be, in my estimation, one of the most natural human responses. I'm sure that I would have acted just like the other disciples, other than Simon Peter. I probably wouldn't have got out of the boat. I'm sure that's how all of us would have reacted. We'd have found ourselves in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that sea, in the middle of the night, in that boat, thinking that we're going under at any moment, and we'd have been throwing everything off the boat. We'd have been rowing as hard as we could. We'd have been screaming and hollering in distress, sending out SOS signals. Somebody help us! We'd have maybe got on our knees when the boat was half full of water. God, do something! We're going to die! But Jesus says, O thou of little faith. The man just walked on water, Jesus. And he says, O thou of little faith. How should they have responded? I thought about this on the drive home yesterday, and it just thrilled my heart because Jesus is saying to the disciples, you know what you guys should have done? You should have put on your swim trunks and said, Tawabunda! Somebody get the tube! Serve something! Doesn't it seem like that's how Jesus wanted them to respond? That's what it seems like to me. There wasn't to be any fear. Come on, guys, let's go walk. Let's do some ice skating. And there's no ice! This is great! Maybe that's a little extreme, I don't know. But there's no reason to fear. I don't care what you face. Just grab a hold of that sail and have fun. Boy, it'd be great if that's how we approached life. Just no fear. If you acted like that, people would say, you're crazy. You are one crazy person. And you have to say, yes, I am. But I just trust God. And everybody would think you're naive. Everybody would think you're a lunatic. So what? Let them think you're a lunatic. Let them think you're crazy. There's no reason to fear. Why? There's no reason to fail. Why? Because Jesus knows where you're at, wherever it is. Because Jesus is there with you, wherever you're at. And because Jesus is able to do exceedingly above and beyond anything that we can even imagine. Most of us couldn't imagine walking on water, but Peter did. And if God can do anything, why do we get fearful? Why do we get afraid? Why do we fail? There's no reason to fail. No reason. Our God's too big. And if our intended purpose is to glorify Him with the way that we live our lives, there is absolutely no reason to fail. And no matter what you face, there is no reason to fear. God is able. You know, if you look at Psalm chapter 139, I won't turn there. I think Tom may have used that as his text when he preached recently. But that particular chapter gives to us three of the major attributes of God. It talks about His omniscience. It talks about His omnipresence and His omnipotence. His all-knowing ability. His ability to be everywhere all at the same time. And then it talks about His power. His awesome power. And those three things, I believe, are on display in our text. And it's because of those three attributes that we have no reason to fear and we have no reason to fail. If you're a child of God, you're under His protection. And I don't care what kind of storm you're going through or will go through. He can see you through it. Don't fret yourself. Don't fret yourself. Just trust in the Lord. Don't have little faith. Exercise much faith. If you're here and you're not saved, wouldn't you like to be under that kind of protection? Under the protection of the Almighty One who's all-knowing, who's everywhere present, who's all-powerful. If you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be under His protection. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this account that we have before us this morning. Lord, I believe there's so many things for us to learn from it. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would cause us to learn some things. Lord, the emphasis of this message, Lord, and my intention is to help us to never fear. No matter what we face, help us not to fear, but to know that You've put us in the midst of that for our betterment, for our good. Lord, at times when we don't seem like we can find You, may we know that You're right by our side. Maybe our circumstances conceal You from us, but God, help us to know that You're there. Trusting in the precious promises of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to also realize that You are all-powerful. You can do what You will. Just as You calmed the storm here for the disciples, Lord, You can act on our behalf in a way that we can't even imagine. And Lord, I pray that You'd take the actions of Simon Peter and inspire us with them. As he took initiative to do something that was impossible, Lord, if You would call upon us to do something impossible, if we have a desire in our heart to do something that might seem to be impossible, and yet You would allow us to do it, might we step out of the boat by faith believing that you can enable us to do that which is even impossible. So God, take the things that were said this morning. Use them in the hearts and lives of your people, and use them to bring honor and glory unto thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to